Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man.
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire.
And desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
Verse 16, Paul?
And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed.
Are you in James?
James.
James chapter 1.
16. Now, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.
Okay. So the conclusion, the blessed is the man that endures the temptation. There's a real satisfaction in that when we conquer our trials, isn't there? When we trust in the Lord and endure those afflictions that he sends our way. Okay, so these trials and afflictions that we've been talking about are not temptations to sin. And so that's where we're going to shift into another view here pretty soon here. Because we've been talking about temptations because they were scattered abroad and they were persecutions and they probably couldn't work and they were getting poor and being tried. And those trials and afflictions were to burn away the dross, so to speak, to clean the metal, you know, like gold that's refined in the fire, and other metals as well. And it says there, he would receive the crown of life. Well, that's a wonderful thing to look forward to, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To have the reward of a crown of life. I can't think of a better crown than that, can you? Crown of life, eternal life, undoubtedly. And a crown because it's a glorious thing. And the scriptures talk about crowns, don't they, for rewards. We'll be wearing crowns. It makes me think in the book of Revelation, though, when they're gathered around the throne. And it says they cast their crowns before the Lord. So even the crowns that we receive of the Lord, we'll recognize are of his grace and goodness for us. Okay, it talks about a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. Peter talks about that crown. We'll all receive a crown of glory, as well as this crown of life, probably all the same crown. The Apostle Paul talks about an incorruptible crown for having endured trials and temptations to the letter to the Corinthians. And it says that man will be blessed. He'll receive it. He'll receive it because it's a gracious act of God on his part. We don't merit anything ourselves. We receive it from his hand. It's his gift to us. And it says to which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Okay, and we know that God did that before the world began, and he cannot lie, right? What's one of the things God cannot do? God cannot lie. And he's able to perform this promise and give us the rewards of these crowns, which are the true riches of heaven. For them that love him, or love his person, his truth, love his word. There's all scriptures that talk about those things. Who love his coming, looking forward to his coming. Paul tells Timothy that. And John Gill says this phrase describes those to whom God manifests his love now and admits them to close fellowship with himself and makes even their trials and afflictions to work for their good, and to whom he will cause to give a great inheritance and will fill their treasures. Well, God is a great rewarder to them who believe in him. And I like this point a lot that John MacArthur made. This connection is key, I think. MacArthur says, James associates faithful perseverance under trials with genuine love for God. There's a real strong connection there. Those who endure trials for Christ's sake and endure their temptations and with the joyful spirit and the humility and understanding that all these things are for our good and that God is doing them to conform us to the image of Christ and all those things, and we by faith go through the trials victoriously, then that is an evidence of our love for God. That's a real strong evidence of our love for God. Because what do we do a lot of times when people have trials and afflictions and things go wrong? They
complain.
They complain, and they basically they're blaming God the troubles that they suffer. You know, we're quick to do that. You know, when something goes wrong, we're immediately upset about it. You know, we don't really aren't thinking it through or allowing ourselves to think about why these things are happening. Or
don't be irksome.
Yep. Anyway, I thought that was a tremendous insight there. And so he goes on to say, MacArthur does, a genuine Christian is not somebody who at one point in time makes a profession of faith, but he is a person who demonstrates real faith by an ongoing love for God that can't be destroyed by troubles and afflictions, no matter how severe or long-lasting. Good old Johnny Mack. You know, in that book that I got, I was telling you about of all the sayings of these, John Calvin's in there and Edwards and all these real famous old ancient Puritans and scholars. MacArthur's in there too.
Oh, is he?
Oh, yeah.
He had a few good ones.
Well, he did. That's why he's in there. Yeah, there's a few modern guys. Sinclair Ferguson was in there. Do you know who Sinclair Ferguson is? Yeah. He's a good speaker, right? Sinclair Ferguson, do you know who that is?
No.
He's with Ligonier mainly, I guess. I'm sure you've read it, stuff in Table Talk by him.
Yeah.
Okay. We're shifting gears now.
Yeah. Grinding gears.
And now we're going to talk about whose fault is it for our temptations in verses 13 through 17. So, again, reviewing what we talked about, the trials and the temptations that are talked about in the beginning of the chapter. Those were the afflictions and persecutions that they suffered. And God was refining them through those. So they were basically God sent. But the temptations that we're talking about in these verses are temptations to sin, which come from another source, which we'll look at. Okay, so James is dealing with an entirely new concept about what temptation is. And now we're looking at how we're going to respond to these temptations that would cause us to sin. Okay, we know that everybody is tempted to sin. Are they not? Every single person is tempted to sin. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, right? We all come under that. But for Christians, Paul makes that assertion in 1 Corinthians 10:13 There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. In other words, everybody suffers these same temptations. But God will make a way of escape for us when we are tempted as believers, so that we don't commit sin. But everybody's tempted. Even the Lord himself was tempted, wasn't he? Matthew chapter 4, when he went out into the wilderness, he was tempted of the devil. And he went out there in the spirit, it says. And after he had overcome Satan there in the desert, it says that he returned back in the power of the spirit. Now there is a real victory, isn't there? In overcoming temptations to sin. Well, like it's our usual response is to blame someone or something else. And we see that right in the beginning of Genesis, don't we? Yeah, the Lord comes into the garden and calls for Adam and Eve, and they don't, and they're hiding behind fig leaves that they're wearing. And he says, well, who told you to, how did this happen, Mm-hmm. Well, the devil made me do it, basically, right? And Adam says, my wife made me do it. And the wife said, the devil made me do it, right? And, I think the devil did make it. And people do say that, there for a while. It was popular among the churches that the people would sin because the devil made them do it. It was kind of a joke in a way. Oh,
okay.
But, isn't there some truth to that? I think there is. Well, we'll look at some verses about that. But anyway, I read a thing by, I think it was Jonathan Edwards, about how Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and how they showed that the man's depravity was so bad that instead of picking up the apples that were ripe and had fallen on the ground, they had to climb up and get the forbidden ones, up way up in the tree. All right. So here we go, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, these bring us into some pretty deep theological questions. I hope none of you challenge me with them, but I expect that you will. So don't hold back. I just don't have the answer. That's all. Okay. So now James is using that word tempted in the sense of a criminal act to God, because it's a temptation to sin which results in death. So we don't count it all joy when we're tempted to sin. We count it all joy when we're refined by the act of God in a trial. You see the difference? So if we're tempted to sin, that doesn't bring glory to God. Okay, so before, we're talking about a temptation that they were to patiently endure. And now we're talking about the temptation that we are to watch against. The trials refer to purging away and conforming us to the image of Christ. But now we're talking about these temptations that are sinful in themselves. So they were directed by God in that first 12 verses, but now God is not a part of them. Let no man say if you are tempted that he is tempted of God. Tempted to sin, that is. Okay, so why can't we say that we're tempted of God to sin, because God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. And why is that? Well, we'll look at the different ones, but one for sure is that God is completely holy. Holy, holy, holy. And there's no evil in God to tempt us to sin. He hates sin. He abhors it. He himself cannot sin. It's totally contrary to his nature. He cannot tempt us to sin. Let no man say that. And yet people do. They blame God, just like Adam and Eve. You're the one that made the devil who made us sin. You know, it's your fault. Well, God cannot be tempted with evil, even though we see that certain times in the Old Testament, the Israelites did tempt God, it said, with all their sinful acts. But God himself cannot be tempted to do any sinful action. It's not in him. Okay, well, we know that God tempts to try us, to humble us, to prove our faith. We've seen that already in Abraham. He tried Abraham. He tried Job. But he never tempts us to sin. Okay, so John MacArthur says that this very idea is anathema. To even think that God would tempt us to sin is a terrible thought. No one should say, God is responsible for my temptation to sin. He says God is in no way responsible directly or indirectly for our being tempted. And then he gives the four proofs in these verses to prove that God is not responsible for our temptation to sin. And the first proof is the nature of evil, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So we've already kind of covered this one. God just doesn't have the capacity to tempt us to sin. God and evil are in two different realms. And God himself he's not vulnerable to evil at all. Let's face it. God is God. He's holy. God cannot commit sin. It's not in his nature. And I like what John Gill says. He says, whereas no one can tempt another to sin unless he is sinful himself. Well, that is kind of the experience that we see, right? Sinners entice others to sin, right? The book of Proverbs is full of that. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't run with them to do evil, and all of those verses like that. So if it takes a sinful person to tempt to sin, then God can't be included in that, because there's no sin in God. He is only holy. And John Gill goes on to say, the only one who can tempt another to sin is somebody who delights in sin and commits it himself. So that doesn't describe God at all, does it? That's an impossibility for God to be evil and tempt us to be evil. Okay.
How does God bring about his providential will and decrees, and still remain free from sin?
Is God the author of sin?
He hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah.
So how does he keep them from sin himself then? To bring about his decrees, because it seems like an Old Testament is full of that situation,
Well, it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart as well. We can't say because God delighted in sin that he caused Pharaoh to rebel and not let the children of Israel go. Well, how about another one? What about the Lord's Prayer? This is more specific.
Yeah.
Lead us not into temptation.
I always wanted that too.
Yeah. Well, how about
let's hear it, Gene.
Yeah. Well, I did a lot of looking around to what others had to say about that. Matthew 6:13. They say, and they all agree pretty much on this idea that we're talking about the two distinctions of the type of temptation. The temptation to purify us, or is it a temptation to sin? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, they're saying it's a temptation not to sin. It's a temptation to purge and conform us in our afflictions and temptations. I just wrote a little quote here. Means not lead us into a testing that we cannot endure because of our weakness. I mean, Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Right? So he saw that it would be a really overwhelming trial for him. He prayed if it was possible, that could that pass? Well, in that sense, we can pray, lead us not into temptation. Maybe there are weaknesses. Everybody's kind of got their own weaknesses, right? Some people are, drunkards. Some people are adulterers, And whatever people are, if you're prone in a particular way, I think it would be wise to pray, lead me not into that temptation because I'm very vulnerable there, Lord. The way I am. Okay. So we could even pray to remove the trial or for the Lord to give us that way of escape or at least give us the strength to endure the temptation. But deliver us from evil, right? And that could be interpreted as the evil one from the devil. And so the devil does provoke us through different means, which we'll look at, to sin. Neither tempts he any man. He doesn't tempt any man, that is, to sin. Or because he does tempt us to try our faith and so forth, as he did Job and Abraham, but never tempts us to sin. Okay, so the first proof that God does not tempt us to sin is that it is because he is holy and pure, just, righteous, and it's not in his capacity, in his nature. The second one is very clear, is because of the nature of man. And it says that right in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So this is the real source of our temptations to sin, right? It's in ourselves, our own lust. So God couldn't be responsible for our temptations to sin because their true source is in man's own sinful nature that makes us susceptible to temptation. Yeah, our nature, and that's a critical point, isn't it? People who, Jesus said a good tree brings forth good fruit and an evil tree, evil fruit. And it's because of their nature, right? An apple tree couldn't bring forth plums and so forth. It's just impossible. So we have to bring forth the fruit of the nature that we have. And since we are all born sinners, we all have that nature, sinful nature, and our fruit is going to be to sin. Every man, there's no people left out. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's been conceived by their mother, as Job said, in sin and iniquity. And we're drawn away. That drawn away, all the commentators used that, who knew the language real well, and said that was a term to refer to a baited trap designed to lure an unsuspecting animal. I think you could include the fishing on that, right? I mean, you've got the bait out there, that fly, and we're trying to catch this whatever. Okay, so they're drawn away of their own lust, which is the principle of our corrupt nature. That's what we're drawn away by. It's hereditary. It's the teaching of original sin. You know, so there are so many people that say, well, I'll go to heaven because my good outweighs my bad. I'm just flat out a good person. And why are they good? Do they think they're good? Well, because they do good things. And they can do good things, can't they? But again, it's this matter of the nature that they have. You know, if you don't have a new nature, you know, you can't really bring forth the fruits of righteousness in Christ. Because you have a sinful nature, you're stuck with having to bring forth the fruits of that nature.
Going back a little bit on what you just said, I remember someone saying, which sounds very basic, but it just kind of rung in my ears, but there's not one good work that you can do that can erase a sin. You know, you go, okay, well, I sinned, but if I do, you know, I go over to the homeless shelter and work for the weekend, that'll erase that. That's kind of that thinking.
It is, yeah.
I've done all these things, but it erases all that.
Is that kind of like saying Hail Mary?
Yeah, maybe so.
Because the Catholics...
Oh, I thought that was a football phrase.
I say
three Hail Marys.
And that's your good work, and that erases
that's
all
the
your
thing he just said, yeah.
Whatever you've done.
Yeah,
that is, you know, I mean, the teaching is man is basically good. That's their foundation.
Right.
And so they think that they're good because men are basically good, and so on and so forth. They're shocked when crime happens and all this. But that's not true. And original sin is the argument that destroys that thought. Because if we inherited that sin from our first father, Adam, and that's how we come into the world with that nature, then we're not good, we're sinful. We're born sinners, and we're not good. We can't brag about doing good things when we are wicked sinners. All right, so we're conceived in sin and all of those things, the scripture says, and enticed. And that word is used throughout the New Testament, which again refers to this bait to allure the unsuspecting from safety, to capture them. And so it's this enticement, are those things that are appealing to our senses, you know, right? So we have like in Proverbs, very often the lascivious woman enticing the young man. Boy, that's in there a lot, isn't it? I think that one chapter is practically the whole chapter on he observed, right? He saw the young man walk by this the whorehouse, and when this woman comes out, and on it goes. And little did he know that her paths lead to the paths of death and hell and all of that. So, like MacArthur says, sin can look attractive and pleasurable, but there would be no attraction of sin if it were not for man's own sinful lust, which makes evil seem more appealing than righteousness. So that's why sinners sin, because that's what they want to do. That's their nature. They like it, right? That's what they want. It's their desire. It's what's the most appealing to them. And, like Jesus came in his purity and he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. But it's just the opposite for a man who's without God. And he loves his unrighteousness and hates righteousness. Right?
And it's kind of interesting because I'm thinking how we're both saint and sinner simultaneously.
Yeah.
And we have the propensity to sin because we have a sinful nature still, and we can still be attracted to it, but we're also, because of the Holy Spirit and being reborn, we're attracted to simultaneously righteousness and goodness. And the man that is not regenerate doesn't have the desire or the capacity, or I'd say more maybe the desire to care about righteousness. It's not there. If there is something like that, it's not unto God. It's just more maybe for his own pride that I did these good things, you know. But it just made me kind of think for a minute how, as regenerate, that we have that simultaneous desire.
Yes.
You know, it runs side by side, the shadow.
Yep. So my next point was that for believers, the sin nature has not been eradicated. And so James covered that really well. This James, actually. Yeah, that's true. I mean, that's why we are in this battle, isn't it? Where it talks about in Galatians that we can't do the things we would, that we're the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the spirit. Well, that's those two things right there.
Romans 7. Huh? Romans chapter 7.
Romans 7,
yeah,
absolutely.
That's a great one.
Yeah. Okay, we can't blame God for these things when it's our own lust. And we're born that way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah says, who can know it? Jesus teaches that also. Because remember, the Pharisees were all into ceremonies and outward purity, or you know what can be seen of men. But God looked upon the heart, and he said that real evil came forth from the heart, and he could see their hypocrisy. Okay, so we have the nature of evil, the nature of man, and now we have the nature of lust. And this is the third proof that God cannot be the source of temptation. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Okay, so we have this illustrated by the childbirth, the mother conceiving and bearing a child, which is sin. And it gives a process. And there are four steps to this process. The first is desire. Or the lust itself. Before salvation, everybody is a slave to sin because they don't have that capacity to know God and love righteousness. They're slaves to their lusts. And we are to be slaves to,
righteousness,
which is Romans 6, where we have practically the whole chapter on that, right? You were the children, you were the slaves of sin, but now you are to obey the doctrine that you've heard, and you are to be slaves of righteousness. Okay, I thought this was real interesting, this process. This comes from MacArthur's commentary. First, lust begins as a feeling, a longing, a desire, and it develops by looking at things. Like, you know, I thought of shopping. We go shopping, and all of a sudden we want this and we want that. And then it, you know, the desire continues to grow more intensely as we're out there. The next step is deception, where we begin to rationalize or justify forgetting what we want. You know, we want that, and we have a good reason for it, you know. Right?
What happens to me at the Costco food court?
Happens to all of us at the Costco food
court. Yeah, I like there was a verse in Proverbs that said that every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find him? You know, rare bird out there. But people, because we're really good at justifying what we want with good excuses, reasons, right? We're masters at that.
We're our own lawyers, or we're good lawyers.
Yeah. So the deception grows out of wanting it so much that we don't care about the consequences that may occur. And at this point, he says, lust has conceived. The third step is design. We start making plans on how we're going to fulfill our desire. And we're pursuing it. We've chosen to do it, you know, basically. I thought about David and Bathsheba, you know. He saw her out there washing herself. And then he had somebody bring her to him. Well, he had made a decision there. Mm-hmm. That's bad when you're in that third step. And the final step is the disobedience, the sin itself, self that is committed to satisfy the desire that we first had. So he says, knowing this process, then, we can recognize these steps and avoid them. And sooner the better, right? Nipping them in the bud is the best. Okay, so how can we avoid them? He says, by avoiding places and situations where we know we can be tempted. Logical, really, isn't it? You know, like my dad, who was an alcoholic, and then when the Lord delivered him, well, he could visit bars that he went to and his old drunkard buddies and expect that he would never be tempted, you know, by them to drink with them.
Senor, this can't go to Costco.
Yeah. I'll try.
He lists magazines, movies, and the internet. That's the one today, isn't it?
Yeah.
Everybody's looking at the internet, which is a place that maybe we should be avoiding if we're, you know, tempted. And associating with friends who don't care about those things. And instead of, and not just avoiding and being, you know, negative, not doing things, we should be pursuing good things, pursuing godliness, pursuing the Lord, seeking the Lord, doing God-honoring activities. I thought about Philippians 4:8. That's a really good verse. I think you're next to read. Philippians 4:8. You'll all recognize this verse.
Philippians
4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Yeah. Boy, what a admonition that is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If we're positively doing all those things, then we wouldn't be tempted to sin, would we? And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Well, that's what Romans 6:23 teaches us. The wages of sin is death, including physical death, right? We die because we've sinned. So these people who are so good, they shouldn't be dying, right? Mm-hmm. Boy, people are trying to really hold on to life as long as they can, aren't they? Mm-hmm. I've never seen it in such an intensity as it is now, you know. Not only do they do anything to live longer, but you'll also try to look younger as well. Right? It's a huge market out there. A huge thing.
It's like when Jenny tells me to put sunscreen on, I'm like, it's already done. It ain't reversing that. Don't worry about it, babe.
That's been going on a long time. I mean, look at Ponce de Leon looking for the Fountain of Youth.
Yeah.
That's always been.
It's always been, but not. But nowadays, it's just insane, isn't it?
And now they can sell all kinds of products to.
Yeah.
Try to entice.
It's all snake oil.
Yeah, snake oil.
But again, it goes back to, you know. The we're born in sin. We can't change that unless we are born again. Okay. It's interesting, you know, the Arminians who say that man makes his own decision for salvation, right, by his free will. Well, where do they get that free will is what I'd like to know. I mean, yeah, Adam had free will, didn't he? He did have free will. But when he fell and sin, the sin nature became our person, then how do we have free will still? Wasn't that corrupted when man fell? Not according to the Arminians. Everything was corrupted in man except his will. And so they have still free will, and it's still man's choice then. It's in his power.
To choose God or not.
Yeah.
But they forget they're dead in their trespasses and sins, you know. Dead.
Yeah, it's a shallow doctrine to.
Well, they don't believe in total depravity, so.
Yeah, they don't believe in total depravity, and what they don't believe has been depraved is the will. And that's why it's not total depravity to them. The will escaped. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So he's charging. He's telling them not to charge God as the author of sin, because it's a great error accusing God, whose nature is holy, of having evil, tempting us to evil. MacArthur says it's to be guarded against and rejected and abhorred by all believers who regard God's name and his glory. Okay, it's a grievous error. And then he turns the page and says, gives the why God, the fourth proof of why God cannot tempt us to evil. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So that's why God can't tempt us to sin, because God is good. And he gives nothing but goodness.
That's really good.
Yeah. He's holy, righteous, and just. And to give anything that wasn't good would be incompatible with him.
It's a little bit confusing in some way because God will pull his protection from you.
God will what?
Pull his protection from you. Right?
What do you mean?
And allow things to happen to you.
Yes. Well, of course, those are the trials of that God does send our way to try our faith.
Yeah.
And to, right. But he not, you know, that isn't really a temptation to sin.
No, but he will pull his protection from you and allow Satan to tempt you, right?
Well, he did Job.
Yeah.
I think, I don't mean to interject, but I on a similar kind of thing, I thought, well, you know, the man who's walking by the, you said the whorehouse.
Yeah.
Okay. And God sees him on his way to the whorehouse and has the power and the ability to, you know, turn a different direction. You know, he gets a flat tire in his car or whatever. He can't get there. And so one, I could see, you know, in an error in thinking, going, well, God could have stopped me. But that might be the same point that you just made, or that James is making about God is not doing the tempting. But someone could argue he could. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Could pull his protection from you.
Yeah.
And once his protection is pulled from you, then God... then Satan has an opening to tempt you at that point.
But it worked for his good, because all things work for his good.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Ultimately, it's a good gift.
It is, yeah. I mean,
yeah, that's true.
Any time that I do anything, drive or anything, the space and time that I do this in is all God's timing. But I don't want to rush something because I'm rushing into my own desire, and I don't know. But yeah, I know in the Bible that it talks about God pulling his protection from you and allowing Satan to tempt you, like Job would. Yeah.
Yeah. But of course he did that to write the book of Job for all of us.
Yeah.
And see, look how much wisdom and
yeah.
Well, he's using Satan. God's not doing the tempting, but God uses Satan as a tool.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, to bring about his.
You know, it's hard, isn't it, to imagine? You know, where does evil come from? That's the real question that no one really can answer. It doesn't seem like to me, but you know, where does evil come from? How did it come into existence? If God is only good. Yeah, I mean, I have read answers to that by R.C. Sproul and Dr. Jeffrey Smith, your brother.
I heard one where Satan, wickedness is a byproduct. I don't know if you can think about it. A byproduct of free will. Meaning, not talking about man and, you know, man doesn't have free will, but in God's creation, he created good and all the angels of heaven had free will. And because of that, there's going to be, and all the odds, there's a chance that in order to have free will, you're going to probably have a situation arise where someone can make a decision against the created order, against God, and therefore now you have this problem.
Same thing with man, right?
Yeah.
Adam and Eve had God knew there was that propensity.
It's going to happen.
There was a possibility in that free will for them to rebel.
He decreed it, though.
What's that?
God decrees all things.
Yeah. I mean, God knew that Adam would fall before he even created
it. He made a possibility for it to happen by putting the tree there and saying, so there is the possibility, but with that free will, You know, it happened.
But did he decree it?
But he knew it all along. Like,
yeah.
Christ is crucified before the foundation of the world.
Right.
So,
because he decreed it. Nothing could come to pass unless he decrees it.
Yeah. Well, like I said.
It's mind-blowing.
It's a shaky thing for us
difficult.
To understand that.
Well, we got to close here tonight so we can... Make sure we get Paul off.
Yeah, it's that's very mind-bending.
Boy,
yeah,
it is.
Very mind-bending.